It was June of 1889, tucked away in France in the quiet confines of his makeshift studio, with just the candlelight flickering in the night while shadows bounced on the wall and the smell of turpentine and just the simple sound of a stroke of his paintbrush on canvas. It was there that Van Gogh found solace in the simple act of creation. And so with each stroke of his brush, he attempted to capture the essence of the world around him. At this present moment, the world around him wasn't much to be fond of, though. He was staying in an asylum to help treat and assist his bouts of personal mental struggle. But through painting, Van Gogh found refuge from his own inner turmoil. He had much time to paint and produced much of his most famous artwork during his tenure there. He would often write to his brother about the views from his iron-barred window, the beauty of the world around him, just out of reach, but not out of sight. And so in one letter to his brother Theo in June 1889, Van Gogh mentioned his interest in capturing the night sky. He said, "This morning, I saw the countryside from my window a long time before the sunrise, with nothing but the morning star, which looked very big." And so it was in that year, 1889, amidst the chaos of his personal life and against a backdrop of swirling clouds and twinkling stars, Van Gogh unleashed his creative ability, weaving together elements of nature and emotion in a blend of color and light, and his masterpiece, Starry Night, was created. At this present moment in history, it really had no real value other than in the hands of the artist, and so he added it to his other canvas paintings that he had accumulated. His brother Theo would soon inherit that and many other artworks after Van Gogh's passing in the following year. Starry Night exchanged hands 4 to 5 times over the following 50 years and ultimately ended up being donated to the Museum of Modern Art in New York City in 1941, where it still remains 83 years later. It's really hard to ascertain a value to it, but that said, it is worth noting that other works of Van Gogh have sold for record-breaking prices at auction. For example, one of his paintings in 1987 sold for the modern-day equivalent of $120 million. And another in 1990 for the equivalent of $160 million when you factor in inflation. And so, Starry Night is considered to be Van Gogh's magnus opus, his masterpiece above all other paintings that he did. And so the question is, why in the world would anybody pay $160 million for a painting? Why would anybody do such a thing? It didn't have that value in that day. But from Van Gogh's studio window, he found peace in painting to canvas the stars that filled the night sky. And likewise, thousands of years prior, Abraham stood under the same starry heavens, and he was found faithful when he was asked by God to count the stars. And so tonight I want to talk a little bit about the life of Abraham, the father of the faith. And so when we talk about faith, we know that there are ups and downs that test our faith in certain seasons, but through it all, we can know and understand that God is always faithful and that God keeps every promise that he makes. Psalm chapter 145, verse 13, it says, "For your kingdom, it is an everlasting kingdom. You rule throughout all generations. The Lord always keeps his promises. He is gracious in all that he does." And so it is in Hebrews chapter 11 where we read about Abraham in the New Testament. Just a few short verses that tell us about his faithfulness. It says, "It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith, for he was a foreigner living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city God designed, a city designed and built by God." That is the 3-verse summarization that we can look to for the life of Abraham. But when we go into the book of Genesis to pick up on the fullness of the story, we're introduced to Abraham and his life in Genesis chapter 12. And we can read Genesis chapter 12 to Genesis chapter 21, probably in one sitting. At an average reading speed, you'd breeze through it in about 18 minutes. But Abraham and Sarah lived through that period of their life one day at a time. It was 9,000 sunrises and sunsets in all between chapters 12 and chapter 21. It was 25 years that are actually embedded in those 10 chapters of Scripture. And so Abraham's story begins in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you.'" And so Abraham, without rebuttal, without discussion, and as far as we know, without hesitation, departed, just as God had instructed him. And Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he left Haran. And so this is the initial beginning portion of the promise that God had made to Abraham. Although lacking details and clarity as to exactly what God was going to do, it was enough for Abraham to start this journey of faith with God. Abraham is promised to become great in the earth, but it first requires him to leave the comfort of home, his family, and all of his relatives to pursue a land that he does not know about and that he has not seen yet. That's faith. Look at your neighbor and say, that's faith. When it comes to faith and when it comes to walking in the will of God, sometimes God requires us to take the first step of faith in order for him to order our steps after the first one that we take. And when we do that, he allows us to begin to see things more clearly. And so Abraham was being called by God to step out in faith in order to obtain the blessings that God had spoken over him. And so Abraham takes that first step. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that Abraham answered back to God, or he didn't even ask any questions. He did not ask what direction to go. He just begins to step out in faith. And as he does, God begins to bless Abraham. And so Genesis chapter 13, it tells us that after he returned from Egypt, Abram and Lot, both wealthy in possessions and livestock, they find that the land where they are dwelling cannot support the both of them. And so Abraham suggests that they part ways. The blessings of God that have come forth after Abraham has stepped out in faith are so great that he can no longer live with his nephew Lot. And so they go separate ways. On the one hand, the blessings of God are so sufficient, they're so tangible and so real. It's gold and silver and it's livestock. Yet on the other hand, he now has to separate himself from Lot, who was his nephew, a member of his household. And so logically, if God was going to make Abraham and his household into a great nation, wouldn't Abraham and Lot be better together than they ever could have been apart? And so I'm sure in the life of Abraham, there is this confusion in walking in faith. Anybody ever walked in faith and felt confused before? This doesn't make sense. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know where I'm going. Congratulations, you are in the company of Abraham. He leaves his family, leaves his home, leaves everything that he knew, goes somewhere else. God blesses him, and then God says, split it into two. And so again, it feels like there may be this step backwards. But the truth is that we know there are times in our life that in order for us to fully obtain the blessing or the promise of God, we will have to separate ourselves from something in order to receive what God is wanting to give us. When we talk about the blessings of God, when we talk about God answering our prayer or giving us a promise that we can cling to in every season of our life, we love to talk about the addition and the multiplication. Nobody gets upset when we say that God is going to add to the church. God is going to multiply the church. We are going to see 1,000 souls in the building. Everybody loves it. But what we don't like to talk about often is the subtraction and the division that often gets us to where God is calling us to. And so, again, Abraham is not distancing or separating himself from something that is bad. Rather, God is just making room for the full blessing that God is about to give him. And so, Abraham and Lot, they split up. And it was only after this that God once again reaffirmed the promise he made to him in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 13, verses 14 to 17 says this. It said, after Lot had gone, the Lord said to Abram, look as far as you can see in every direction, north, south, east, and west. I am giving all of this land to you as far as you can see and to your descendants as a permanent possession. And I will give you so many descendants like as the dust of the earth that they cannot be counted. Go and walk through the land in every direction, for I am giving it to you. Now, as Abraham continues this walk of faith, the promise of God begins to get a little bit more clear. God begins to promise Abraham specific land. It's not just go to a distant land where you have not seen and have not known, but now he is in a land, and the Lord says to him, this is your land, and as far as you can see, you will possess it forever. So he says, look around you. This is yours. Look to the north, south, east, and the west. It's yours as far as the eye can see. Your lineage will be so large that it will be innumerable, as if you could count the dust of the earth. And yet again, the Bible records no reply from Abraham to God. He just continues to dwell. He continues to walk by faith. But finally, after leaving his hometown and his extended family left behind, after growing in possessions and wealth, but separating from Lot, walking on this journey of faith with God, Abraham finally needed some answers. Yes, God had been faithful thus far, but Abraham needed a little bit of clarity to understand exactly what was going on. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. Again, for the third time, God begins to speak to Abraham, and he speaks to him this time in a vision. And he says, don't be afraid, Abraham, for I will protect you, and your reward will be great. Just one simple sentence, just one word from God. And Abraham begins to speak out. The Bible tells us in verse 2, it starts it with these three words. But Abraham replied. Finally, Abraham doesn't just go with the flow and just keep walking, but rather, Abraham begins to speak with God. And personally, I love how he does it, because I'm going to infer and use your imagination with me tonight. I'm going to infer on the text a little bit here, but just bear with me. Because this is how I read the text. God begins to speak to Abraham. Abraham, don't be afraid. I'm going to protect you, and you're going to have a great reward. And then immediately, before God can begin to speak anything else, Abraham jumps in and cuts God off and begins to interject into the conversation before God can say anything more. I can imagine what Abraham is thinking in this moment, and I can imagine the dialogue that may be going on in his mind. Wait, God, just let me guess. Let me guess. It's been a few years. I left everybody I know. I separated from my nephew. I'm in this land I've never been to before. Let me guess what you're about to say. Let me guess. You're going to tell me that you're going to bless me. You've already done that twice. And then after that, you're going to tell me that you're going to make me into a great nation. You're going to give me this land, and it's going to be my descendants' land, and forever and ever, those descendants are going to be innumerable as the dust of the ground. Got it. But God, let me ask you a question before we go any further. Genesis chapter 15, verse 2, Abraham replies to God, and he says, O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? You have given me no children. So Eleazar of Damascus, a servant in my house, everything that you are going to give me anyway is just going to go to him. He is going to be the one that inherits all my wealth. And so you have given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir. Now to this point, God has spoken and promised a few things to Abraham. He said he's going to make him into a great nation. He's going to bless him. He's going to make him great. Abraham is going to be a blessing to other people. God will bless those that bless him and curse those who curse him. All the people of the earth are going to be blessed through Abraham. And he tells Abraham to lift up his eyes and look around, and all of this land is going to be yours. He promises to give Abraham all of these descendants. And God emphasizes that he's going to make his offspring innumerous. But in spite of this unfolding revelation and clarity that God was systematically giving to Abraham, he still did not see the big picture. Not only did Abraham not see the big picture, but he began to assume that he understood the will of God and how God was going to work everything out. You ever been there before? You get a promise from God. Your faith is being built up. You've been praying for a need. The Lord begins to speak and minister to you. And we just can't help but in ourselves to begin to try and figure it out for ourselves. God, how are you going to do it? If I was you, God, this is how I would do it. I would do it tomorrow. Tomorrow, 8 o'clock, it'd be perfect. Just do it then. He couldn't help but begin to rationalize and put himself in the place of God and say, God, I don't really see how you're going to do this, but I don't think that you're going to do it this way. He began to assume things about how God was going to fulfill the promise. We just love to be in the know because we're nosy. There was like three honest people that chuckled right there. We're nosy. It's the truth. Every single one of us in this room, we happen to be nosy from time to time. And if you're not nosy now, you used to be nosy. And if you've never been nosy, you will be nosy someday. Life would be so much easier if we just knew what was around each and every twist and bend in the road. It would be great to know when every high and low season in life would happen, the peaks and the valleys and each bump along the way. But we don't have that luxury. And neither did Abraham. And so because of this, he dangerously assumes how God was going to work everything out. Notice with me that Abraham doesn't ask God if he will have an heir from his own house. He just outright says, God, I don't have a son, and so my servant is going to be the one to inherit everything that I have. Abraham did not lack faith that God was going to fulfill the promise that he had given him. He didn't doubt God. There was no doubt within him that God wasn't going to fulfill his end of the deal. That wasn't the problem. His faith never wavered in this moment, but his understanding of what God intended to do was different from what God was trying to do. He says, I don't have a son. Doesn't ask the question, will I have a son? He just assumes that he knows how God is going to do it. And we often, in lack of faith or lack of understanding, don't always see the big picture of how God is working things out behind the scenes. And so Genesis chapter 15, verse 4, it tells us, the Lord said to him, no, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir. He says, Abraham, stop assuming the who, what, when, where, why, and how I'm going to do this. Don't worry about the details. I need about five people to shout, don't worry about the details. He said, I will fulfill my promise as long as you keep walking in faith. He said, I'm not going to just bless you and do all this and take you from your home and bring you here just to hand it all over to one of your servants. You will have a son, and he will be your heir. But then this interesting thing happens where in verse 5 of Genesis chapter 15, God has already spoken to Abraham that your descendants will be as the dust of the ground, but it says that the Lord took Abraham outside and he said to him, look up into the sky and count the stars. He says, count the stars if you can, and that's how many descendants you will have. Now, of course, God is speaking in hyperbole in this moment. It's not a real number. He's reiterating to Abraham that his descendants will be as vast as the dust of the earth or the stars in the sky. But honestly, as I was reading through this text and began to study it a little bit deeper, I really feel like there is a twofold meaning to what God is saying to Abraham that Abraham may not have understood himself in the moment. Really, I think that Abraham, the father of faith, this man that we look up to, he's in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. I think God was speaking to this same Abraham and saying, Abraham, just let me do my job. All you're doing is getting in the way of what I am really trying to do behind closed doors, behind the curtain, below the surface. Abraham, I'm working everything out. You've just got to let me do my job and trust me. And the reason that I believe this is because Psalms chapter 147 verse 4 tells us that God, he counts the stars and he calls them by name. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 26, likewise it says, look up into the heavens, who created all the stars? He brings them out like an army, one after another, calling each by its name. Because of his great power and incomparable strength, not a single one is missing. And so God, he's speaking to Abraham in this moment. He's saying, Abraham, count the stars if you can, but just so you know, I've already got them all numbered and I've already got them all named. And so you can put all the effort in if you want to, but I want you to know, Abraham, that I am working even when you don't see it. I've got it all under control and I've got it all figured out. And so it's at this moment that there was a paradigm shift with Abraham. Verse 6 of Genesis chapter 15 tells us, says God, and Abraham believed the Lord and counted him as righteous because of his faith. God, he continues to confirm this covenant over and over and over again with Abraham in Genesis. Up to this point, he's done it three times. He does it again in Genesis chapter 17. He does it again in Genesis chapter 18. And then finally, 25 years later, we see the fulfillment of this promise of God 25 years later in Genesis chapter 21. Abraham, among all of these stories, I can't dive into all of them tonight, but he tries taking matters into his own hands. And again, due to his lack of understanding and faith of what God was really trying to do, he sleeps with Hagar, his servant, at the request of his wife Sarah. And then just thereafter, Sarah, she laughs as she hears the conversation happening between Abraham and the angels that came to visit. She laughs at the thought of having children at such an old age. It was a 25-year journey of faith, but God was faithful. I want to say this tonight simply. It is not for us to understand the why or how that God does things, but it is for us to be faithful in the journey. And truthfully, I don't really care how or why God does things the way that he does. Because at the end of the day, I know that he clothes the lilies and he feeds the sparrows, and he knows the number of the hairs on our head. And so all of that being understood is that God has our best interest in mind, even when we may not see it as such in the moment. God has our best interest in mind. And so I want to tell you tonight that if God has ever made you a promise, if there has ever been a word of prophecy that is spoken, has been spoken over your life, it will. Everybody say, it will. It will come to fulfillment at the right time, at the right place, in the will of God. We can come back to the music tonight. I won't be much longer. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 tells us this. It says, and we know that God causes everything. Somebody say everything. God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. And likewise, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8. This is hard for us to live out loud, but it says this. It says, my thoughts are not like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything that you could imagine. You see, we want God to work on our timing with how we think things should go without the full understanding of the greater scheme of what is going on. The beauty of having a God that is not bound by time is he sees the end from the beginning. We don't. We can see the past. We feel the present moment, but we can't see into the future. And so we must put our trust in God that he sees the full timeline. He's got our best interest in mind. And if we love him and if we serve him, any promise that he has given us will come to fruition. God has it all in control. He's working behind the scenes in ways that we don't understand. And so we must stop assuming that we know how and when he's going to do it. The Bible gives us instruction in many places that we should praise him in advance because we know that he's doing it. Even when we don't see it, God is working on our behalf. Why don't you stand with me tonight? There are many examples that we have in Scripture where the logic of what is happening in the moment doesn't really match what we would expect the outcome to be. Meaning what we see going on doesn't really seem to be what the answer is for the problem. I'll give you a couple examples. It was no doubt foolish, and I'm sure there was many among the Israelites that walked around the walls of Jericho thinking, okay, is this really how we're going to conquer the land? You're telling me that God delivered us from Egypt, and you know, pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. He splits the Red Sea, and now here we are trying to take over this land. We're trying to inherit the promised land, and the way we're going to do it is by walking around in circles. The effort doesn't seem to match the outcome that is expected. Likewise, Naaman the Syrian, leprosy on his body. And so he's instructed, you know what, just go dip in the Jordan 7 times. And if you know the story, he says, why would I do such a thing? And then his servant speaks to him and says, listen, Naaman, had the prophet spoken to you and said, do something really, really, really difficult, you would have ran and done it. But because he asked you to do something so simple, you're not doing it. The effort doesn't seem to match the outcome that is being expected. And again, the three Hebrew boys being thrown into the fiery furnace. Is this really how God is going to make a name for himself among this nation? Three Hebrew boys get thrown into the furnace, and we know the story. They're not consumed, and there's a fourth man in the fire. The effort, what is happening, doesn't seem to match the expected outcome. And so I say this tonight. We must put our faith in God even when we don't see what's going on. If you've ever been given a promise, if you've ever had a word of God spoken over your life or the life of your family or your children or your parents, whether it's a word of restoration like we've been preaching about, which, by the way, isn't just a January theme, but it is a yearly theme for our church in Jesus' name, that there is going to be a restoration that happens in our church and in our families. We believe the backsliders are going to come home in Jesus' name. But Abraham, the father of faith, yes, he absolutely was faithful, but there is no doubt that along the journey, along the walk, he had doubts. We see it. He questions God. He takes matters into his own hands, but at the end of the day, he just kept on walking. And God says, Abraham, don't worry about it. Don't fret. You could take the pressure off yourself, Abraham. There's really nothing that you can do other than just walk by faith and not by sight. Abraham, it's not about what it looks like today, but I can see the end from the beginning. I'm telling you that you are going to possess this land. I'm telling you that you are going to have descendants. I am asking you, Abraham, to look up and count the stars. Somebody say, count the stars. Count the stars. That really means that every time Abraham, just before he would go to bed at night, he could look up into the heavens and see that the promise of God was right there. Every time he walked down a path, he would look down and see that dust of the ground and say, you know what? I know that God will fulfill his promise. I'm going to say a few more things here in just a minute, but I would ask you, I know this is a little bit unconventional, but I would ask that you would come to the altar here in a moment, and we're going to close together. You can make your way out of your seats now. I want to build you up in faith tonight. Because there are seasons of life that, although we have faith in God, our faith seems to wane or struggle in certain seasons. I'm reminded of the story of Mark chapter 9, where there is the boy, the young boy. Make your way right in. Press in, press in. It's all right. It's all right. There's the boy that is possessed with the devil. And the father, he brings this boy to the disciples. There are some on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus at this moment, but he brings them to the ones that were there. And he begins to speak to them and tells them the story of his son, and sometimes he throws himself into the fire, and just all of this terrible stuff is going on. And so the disciples, they pray for this boy, and nothing happens. And so Jesus, he comes down from the mountain. And as he does, this man with his son, he approaches Jesus. He says, "Teacher, I brought my son so you could heal him. He's possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk. And whenever the spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground. He foams at the mouth and he grinds his teeth, and it's not good. And so I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it. And so Jesus said to them, you faithless people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought the boy, and when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it begins to manifest itself. And so Jesus asks this question. He says, "How long has this been happening?" And the boy's father, he responds. He says, "Since he was a little boy," throws him into the fire and the water, tries to kill him. And he says, "Have mercy on us and help us if you can." And Jesus, he says, "What do you mean if I can? What do you mean if I can? You wouldn't have brought your son all this way." This isn't like a civil, like nice and kind situation. Imagine this boy manifesting this spirit and the father dragging him across hill and country to get to Jesus and his disciples. He says, "What do you mean if I can?" Jesus said, "Anything is possible if a person believes." But listen to these next words of the father, because they're paradoxical in nature. The father instantly, he cries out and he says, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." I want to lighten the load of somebody tonight, because there are seasons of life that we walk through, or situations that we deal with, where we do have faith, but our faith is just lacking where it needs to be. That's just human nature. It's just human nature every once in a while that when the voice of God begins to speak to us and we pray about it and the answer doesn't come and we're seeking it and it doesn't happen time and time again, that we get discouraged. And so this boy, his father, he says, "You know what, Jesus, I believe that you can do it. I have this faith, but there's just still a little bit of unbelief in me." And Jesus, after this, he prays for the boy and the spirit leaves. But in this room tonight, I know that there are always seasons of life that we walk through where we can say, "You know what? I have faith, but it just feels like right now I'm just lacking a little bit of faith." Can I tell you tonight that you're in good company, because Abraham, the father of faith, was the exact same way. But I want to encourage you tonight that whatever God has promised, I know I've said this a few times, whatever he has spoken, it will come to pass. It will come to pass. If he said that your children are going to be saved, I am telling you, I promise in Jesus' name that they will, everybody say they will be saved. And so if you can resonate with this boy's father, that you would say, "You know what, I believe, but there's just been this seed of doubt that's crept into my spirit," I want to encourage you that the Lord wants to minister to you in this altar tonight, that your faith would be uplifted as the body of Christ prays together. Would you lift your hands with me all across this altar? I feel that the Lord wants to loose faith in our midst tonight. I know this is a simple word. Lord, we just echo the father of this boy. Lord, we say, Lord, we do believe. Lord, we are believing for restoration, but Lord, help our unbelief tonight. Lord, we do believe that there will be 1,000 souls that sit in these seats, but Lord, help us with our unbelief tonight, Jesus. That's all right. There's just a sovereign presence of God moving in the altar right now. Jesus, Lord, I just pray in this moment that your spirit would begin to minister to each and every one of us that are in this room. Lord, you see our frailties and our faults and the times that we stumble. But Lord, we've got faith that you can. We've got faith in every word that has been spoken over us individually, but Lord, also over this church. And so, Lord, we are believing in faith that you will do exactly what you said that you are going to do. We don't know how. We don't know where, we don't know when, but Lord, we just operate in faith and believe that you are going to do it. I would just encourage everybody in this altar and all across this auditorium tonight just to shut yourself in with the presence of the Lord and just lift your voice wherever you are. The Lord is ministering right now to those that are in need of a faith boost in this room tonight. Matter of fact, why don't you join together with somebody that is beside you? And would you begin to pray for them that they would be full of faith? Jesus, we lift up your name in this room tonight. Lord, I pray that faith will be poured out among your people. Lord, we believe, but we just say help our unbelief tonight. Lord, we know that you have it all under control. And so, Lord, we stand upon the promises of your word. Lord, we look to the heavens and we count the stars and know that you have it all in control. You've already got them numbered. And Lord, you've already got them named. And so, Lord, we trust that in the right time, at the right place, in the right season, that that promise will come to fruition in Jesus' name. Sokoramandala bo shotorabakayata. Harabo ko sotorabakayata.